Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Deer, Minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is October 14, 2016, or it is Bull 14, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Each Step I Take. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with His loving hand He leads the way. And with each breath I whisper, I adore Thee. Oh, what joy to walk with Him each day. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me home. Until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take, it leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith began to waver, when up ahead I see a chasm wide. If then I turn and look up to my Savior, I am strong when He is by my side. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me home. Until someday the last step will be taken. This step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in Yah, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in His hand. He holds a key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me home. Until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. Build the cities, comfort Zion, change all Jerusalem. Time of Greetings, Volume 1, Number 11. We're going to read the opening prayer thought. It says, from the Mount of Blessing, page 161, the will of the Yahweh is expressed in the precepts of His holy law, and the principles of this law are the principles of heaven. But in heaven service is not rendered in the spirit of legality. When Satan rebelled against the law of the Yahweh, the thought that there was a law came unto the angels almost as an awakening unto something unthought of. In their ministry, the angels are not as servants but as sons. There is perfect unity between them and their Creator. Obedience is unto them no drudgery. Love for the Yahweh makes their service a joy. So in every soul wherein Yahshua, the hope of glory, dwells, His words are re-echoed. I delight to do Thy will, O my Yahweh. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. The petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a prayer that the reign of evil on this earth may be ended, that sin may be forever destroyed and the kingdom of righteousness be established. Then in earth as in heaven will be fulfilled all the good pleasure of His goodness. We should now pray that the law of the Yahweh be written in our hearts, that we obey the law because we want to not because we have to. And we realize that our keeping Yahweh's commandments is for our own good. And above all, let us pray that our highest joy may be in doing His will. Thus may Yahweh's will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Build the cities, comfort Zion, choose Jerusalem, a text of address by the V.T. Hall of October the 19th, 1946. Okay, so exactly 1 month before I moved from New Mexico to Texas in 1946, we moved on November the 19th to Texas. And that was very providential because Yahweh closed up our way to move anywhere else. We were looking for another place to move, and Yahweh closed that place up. And He brought us to Andrews, Texas. And immediately the closest church to Adventist church was about 5 or 50 miles away, and we had to go mostly on dirt roads and through pastures and let down gates to get to that church in Odessa, Texas. But we did, and we, on our first meeting at the Odessa church, after we moved to Andrews in November the 19th of 1946, we went to the Adventist church here in Odessa, and that's where we met the Rodens, the Shepherd Rod people, that were members of V.T. Hardoff's church down there in Waco. And so that's where we, Yahweh led us. He led us all about. He led us from Arkansas. Back in 1942, we moved from Arkansas. He brought us to Texas, to Amarillo, Texas, up in the Panhandle. We moved from there to a town called Friona, Texas, about 125 miles south of Amarillo, and 43. And then we moved from there to New Mexico. We wandered all over New Mexico for a couple of years. And then He brought us back to Texas, to Andrews, Texas, and then this is how we were able to finally meet up with the Shepherd Rod people in Odessa there in 46. I brought all that up because this is very providential. B.T. Hardoff is preaching these sermons that we are now using. He's preaching these sermons that are present truth now that in 1946 from Waco, Texas. And so now let us go continue now with our study. It says, in our last Sabbath study, we learned that the prophecy of Zechariah is applicable unto two people at two different times. First, unto the Jews while they were returning from Babylon to Jerusalem, and second, unto those who in the time of the end are to come out of all nations. Now, we're in this second phase now. We're at the very gathering of all of these here Judah, the house of David, that's got to come forth first out of all nations. And we're at this place now for the antitype of the deliverance of antitypical Judah out of all nations, and old Donald Trump has been the man raised up for this deliverance. And Satan is rising up vehemently with the opposition forces to stop this from happening. But it will happen, and it is happening. So it says in Revelation 7:9. Also, Revelation 18:4, we also learn that the revival and reformation which took place in Zechariah's day is a type, of a revival and reformation that is to take place in our day, and that the people's returning anciently from Babylon is a type of the people's returning in the latter day of Babylon, Revelation 18:4. That is turned out to Zechariah 1:1. In the eighth month, in the second year of the Darius, came the word of Yahweh unto Zechariah. Here we are told that the prophet Zechariah was called unto his prophetic office in the second year of Darius the king. Why was he called in that particular year? For the answer we shall turn to Ezra. Then cease the work of the house of Yahweh, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, Ezra 4:24. Obviously, Zechariah was called at that particular time because the work of the temple at Jerusalem was curtailed and abandoned. The Yahweh, therefore, through the prophets Zechariah and Haggai, sent a message of rebuke unto the builders and asked them to quickly resume building. Zechariah 1:2-6. Yahweh hath been so displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith Yahweh of the host, turn ye unto me, saith Yeshua of the host. Now this is the Son. He's the Yeshua of he is the master of the host. And I will turn unto you, saith Yeshua of the host. Now, in the prophecy, Zechariah is shown where Yeshua has come on the scene, the Son, and he's taken command. So he says, it's Yeshua that hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith Yeshua of the host. Now, if this was talking about the Father, he would say, thus saith the Father, or the Yahweh Elohim. But it doesn't say that. It says the Yeshua. Turn ye unto me, saith Yeshua the host, and I will turn unto you, saith Yeshua the host. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith Yeshua the host, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doing. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith Yeshua. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophet, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Yeshua of the host thought to do unto us, according unto our ways and according unto our doings, so hath he dealt with us. For the builders were first reminded that they were in Babylon, because their fathers had not obeyed the word of Yahweh that came unto them through his prophets, that for their sins the temple and their kingdom were destroyed. The builders were plainly told that if their project was ever to prosper, they would have to avoid the course pursued by their fathers and give special heed unto the prophets. Zechariah and Haggai, the builders, promised that they would not walk in the ways of their fathers. It was in the eighth month that Zechariah delivered unto them the reformatory message. The Jews' hearty acceptance of it prepared the way for another message, and it came within the space of 3 months. Here it is, Zechariah 1:7-8. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of the Darius, came the word of Yahweh unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by the night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottoms. And behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. For the interpretation of this symbolism, we shall read the prophet's interrogation and the angel's explanation of it in Zechariah 1:9-11. Then said I, O my Yeshua, What are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Yeshua hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Now this is, I'm talking about this is the Son is in charge of this world and these prophecies. And they answered the angel of the Yeshua that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Since the horses are sent by the Yeshua to walk to and fro through the earth, and since they have the ability to speak, all this very obviously reveals that the horses are symbolical of the Yeshua's messengers, of those whom he sends unto the nations. The red, speckled, and white, the several species of the horses, depict a group of the servants of the varied races and nationalities. For the horses, therefore, cannot be taken to symbolize either the Hebrew servants of Zechariah's day or those of the Yahshua's day, because the Yahshua's servants in those days were all of one race, Jews, not red, speckled, and white. Having fulfilled their mission, the horses report that they have walked to and fro through the earth, and that in spite of it, the earth is still sitting still and at rest, doing nothing about it. Since it is a known fact that the Zechariah's day, that in the Zechariah's day, the message bearers were all Jews, a people of one race and one nation. The symbolism is positively applicable unto a day in which Elohim appoints evangelists and various races and nationalities whom he sends to and fro through the earth and to all nations. All these positive identifications clearly point out that the horses represent the first day Adventists. You know who they are. That's your Millerites. With William Miller at the head, leading about 50,000 of people that have come out of all the different churches from the Reform movement, starting with Martin Luther. So he had members of the Lutheran congregation, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, etc. So he had at least members from all those four different churches. And so he is identified as the angel of the sixth candlestick, William Miller is, in Revelation 3:7. And he is the one that has the key of David that opens the door and no man can shut it, and shut the door and no man can open it. So he's the one with the key to open up this prophetic door of the 2300 year prophecy. And he started prophesying the 2300 years prophecy in 1833 that met its fulfillment in 1844, with the Seventh-day Adventists coming on board as a ninth group of laborers that was hired to take the baton from William Miller and to carry on then and add the third angel to William Miller's two angels that he brought forth. And they add the third angel, and then that's what we're better known today as the three angels' messages by the Seventh-day Adventists, the ninth group of laborers, the ninth hour laborers call as the fourth group of laborers. In the parable of Matthew 20 of the fifth group of laborers call, the Adventists were the fourth group. And there is yet another group to be called after the Adventists have finished their work of declaring the everlasting gospel unto many nations during the judgment of the dead period with a loud voice, not the loud cry. Having said all that, now let's go back and reread what I just started here. All these positive identifications clearly point out that the horses represent the first day Adventists who arose between the years 1833 and 1844, and who then fulfilled a symbolical prophecy by proclaiming the second advent of the Yeshua unto every Christian mission world over. But having confused the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, the purification of the church, the work of the judgment harvest, by separating the wheat from the tares, Matthew 13:30, the good fish from the bad, Matthew 13:47-48, the wise virgin from the foolish, Matthew 25:1-12, the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25:32, the wedding garment dressed guest from those who had not the wedding garment, Matthew 22:2-13. This judicial work commences first among the dead, book work only, that is in Daniel 7:10, that which would apply to 1844 when this judicial judgmental work began to start the judgment of the dead among the Advent, I mean, in the Adventist church for the world. The judgment, when it says judgment of the dead, it means opening up the first six books of the book of the seven seals. The first six books were opened during the Adventist movement from 1844 to 2002. That's a 58-year period that the Adventists had in opening up the book of the seven seal, but they only got the six books. That's all the Adventists were given. The seventh book was given to that fifth group of laborers that succeeds the fourth group, the Adventists, and that fifth group is the house of David in the 12th hour, because the Adventists finished their ministry closing out the 11th hour in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, with their third feeding. And their third feeding, Pastor Gilead Center, with Rhoda W. Johnson as the angel of the seventh candlestick, bringing the Adventist work, declaring the everlasting gospel under the judgment of the dead. For 158 years, Rhoda Johnson brought the closing work for the Adventist church. He was the one used, of course. He was put in charge of the candlestick of Laodicea, the seventh candlestick, Revelation chapter 1, 2 and 3 names those seven candlesticks. Laodicea is the seventh one that applied to the Seventh-day Adventist church. And so when Rhoda Johnson became the angel of the seventh candlestick, in charge of that candlestick, he's in charge of it from 1970 to 2003. And so when his time was up, and that candlestick also time was up, and the Adventist church's time was up, and that closed out the judgment of the dead, that closed out the sixth trumpet, the sixth seal, and that paved the way for the opening and opening of the judgment for the living, opening up of the book of the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8, and that is the beginning now of the preparation for purifying the kingdom of heaven, which is put into the hands of the kingdom of David here on earth, and with a new leadership, antitypical David as the leader, and he's in charge now of this new movement. This each one of these groups in Matthew 20, those five different groups mentioned there, the early morning, third hour laborers, the sixth and ninth hour laborers, represents four individual movements from 1500 B.C. when the first movement started with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt with Moses and Yahshua the host in that cloud that was directing Moses. Yahshua in that cloud went and picked Moses up at the burning bush at Mount Horeb, told him he had a job for him to do, and he would go with him and go down to Egypt to deliver my people, Israel, out of the hand of Pharaoh. Yahshua had to perform a couple of miracles to convince Moses that he's the man for the hour. And he had to he cast down the rod and told Moses to cast it down. It became a serpent. He said, take it up again. And he did, and it became a rod. And then he says, in order for you to be able to speak fluently, he said, I've sent your brother Aaron now. He's on his way to meet you. And you too are to go down into Egypt, and I will go with you. This is Yahshua. He said, I'll be in the cloud above you, and I will give you your power and your message to deliver unto Pharaoh, to deliver them out of Egypt. That's your first great movement in the earth, starting in 1500 B.C. with Moses. He's the early morning laborer. And then your second movement was at the third hour, and that was at the cross, with Yahshua being ahead of that next movement with the disciples. He set up the New Testament church. And he brought the Old Testament to a close and started the New Testament with his death, crucifixion, and resurrection. So Yahshua made the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, and by his appointing and setting up the New Testament church with the apostles. Okay, and so that was your second great movement in the earth. Your third one was William Miller in 1833 to 1844. Your fourth one was the Seventh-day Adventist from 1844 to 2003. And your fifth one then is the one that I have been put in charge of. This greatest movement in the earth. The fifth and last one. This is the last one. So this movement, and also he's raised up a civil leader, Donald Trump, that's going to become your civil king, Antipas Cyrus, and he has also announced his movement, started when he started his campaign for the presidency of the United States, Donald Trump. That began his great movement. That great movement will join up with this movement of the House of David, and the two will merge together in the very near future. Right now, they're just fulfilling prophecy by starting the fulfillment of the deliverance of the antitypical Judaites out of the antitypical Babylonian captivity, which antitypical Babylon's headquarters is at Washington, D.C., and Obama is the Prince of Babylon that... that Yahweh has set up, that the Prince Donald Trump, which Isaiah 45 prophecy says, I've raised him up in righteousness to set my captives free. That's talking about Donald Trump, Antipas Cyrus, Isaiah 45:13. And it says in Isaiah 45:1, he's my anointed. I have anointed him for this very purpose. And I've raised him up in righteousness, verse 13 of Isaiah 45, to set my captives free. So this is what's going on right now. Okay, it says that this judicial work commences first among the dead. Work only of Daniel 7:10. And then among the living, actual bodily separation, cleansing, Ezekiel 9. And that started in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, where I had been a member for 32 years up to that time. And Brother Johnson and I worked together for 32 solid years there. And then we had our separation from each other because he represented a type of leadership for the kingdom of Esau, the spiritual twin brother of Jacob, and I represented Jacob at the time, and I represented the spiritual kingdom of David being formulated. And Brother Johnson represented the kingdom of King Saul, the first king of Israel in ancient time, and I represented the king in waiting. Okay, so now... As Daniel's prophecy of chapter 8, namely the 2300 days, pointed out that the judgment work was to commence in 1844 A.D., but as it was mistakenly understood that the world was to come to an end instead, they were greatly disappointed when this set date came and nothing happened. So it was that as the set date approached, they returned from their mission fields with the full confidence that they had finished their mission and that they had walked to and fro through the earth and that there was time no longer that the world was then to end. Concerning the scope of their work, the Great Controversy, page 368, has this to say. For the writings of the Miller and his associates were carried to under distant lands, wherever missionaries had penetrated in all the world were sent the glad tidings of Yahshua's speedy return. Far and wide spread the message of the everlasting gospel. Fear Yahweh and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Thus it was that the horses' messengers thought their work was finished. But the angel who really knew the facts and saw Elohim's people still in captivity, still away from their homeland while the heathen were at ease, pleaded for action. Zechariah 1:12. Then the angel of Yahweh answered and said, O Yahshua of the host, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? That's 70 years. The prophet Jeremiah prediction that the Jews were to spend 70 years in the Babylonian captivity had ended, although they were still in Babylon. But since this symbolical prophecy finds its fulfillment in our day instead of in Zechariah's day, the angel's plea for mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, therefore, finds its direct application in this day. There is, however, this parallel. The time of the Babylonian captivity overlaps some years the time of the returning unto Jerusalem. In like manner, John's prediction that the church should return to the vineyard after having spent 1260 years in the wilderness in the lands of the Gentiles, Revelation 12:6, had ended and even overlapped since the year 1798, and there was no sign as yet for her returning, and as the denomination was in no condition to accept additional truth, the results are that the church is still in the wilderness, concerning which inspiration said, if the people of Yahweh had gone to work as they should have gone to work right after the Minneapolis meeting in 1888, the world could have been warned in 2 years and the Yeshua could have come. General Conference Bulletin, 1892. And indeed, Yeshua did come. And at the end of those 2 years, from 1888 to 1890, and he was there on the scene those 2 years. Yahshua had come, and those that accepted the message of Jonathan Wagner and Ellen G. White endorsed, they were the ones that Yahshua by the Spirit came unto them and sealed them with the Holy Spirit of promise, where they were at that time, and their spiritual growth. So indeed, there was a separation made in 1890. Those that continued on with Ellen G. White and Jones and Wagner's message, and those that stayed with the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, and that chose the General Conference President as their leader, and those members of the Adventist Church that chose to go with the General Conference leadership, that's where the separation took place, in the Spirit. Not literally physically on earth, but a separation in the showed there in the books of heaven. Let's continue. This message now positively declares that her wilderness sojourn is about to end, and that soon will she stand on the Mount Zion with the Lamb, Revelation 14:1. Well, 1890 to 2017. Is your period of time that has elapsed since then. So you have 127 years for the Adventists to continue on fulfilling this year's sojourn in the wilderness. So from 1890 to 2017, your sojourn is truly about to come to an end. From this antitypical point of the view, is again seen that the angel's plea for mercy on the Jerusalem and the cities of Judah is applicable directly unto the people in our day, and only indirectly unto the people in Zechariah's day. Zechariah 1:13-14, and the Yahweh answered the angel that talks with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, write thou, cry thou, saying, thus saith Yahshua of the host, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Rather than saying, Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, Micah 3:12, Yahshua expressed his great jealousy for them, and commanded his servants to cry yet, and say, Zechariah 1:16-17, therefore thus saith Yahshua, I am returned unto Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith Yahshua of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith Yahshua of hosts, my city through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and Yahshua shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Since the light on these prophecies is now shining on our pathway for the first time since Zechariah wrote them, and since the message is now being broadcast throughout Laodicea, the truth that the Yahshua at long last has returned, visited with mercies, is very obvious. After disappointment in the year of 1844, the messengers of the truth and Yahshua were told to cry yet, continue to preach and say, thus saith Yahshua the host, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and Yahshua shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So it was, just as soon as the set date in 1844 passed, and the people's hopes failed, Yahshua encouraged them by giving unto Sister White a vision of the ingathering of the first fruits, the 144,000, the first to get to Mount Zion, and there to stand with the Lamb, Revelation 14:1. The comfort of Zion and of Jerusalem. So they started out again with a set goal to gather the 144,000 doubtless servants of Yahweh, those who were to be used for the ingathering of the second fruits, the innumerable multitude out of all nations, Revelation 7:9. But as time went on, rather than working with the Elohim, the denomination backfired by unbelief in the spirit of the prophecy, Testimonies Volume 5, page 217, and thus lost sight of the truth that was yet to be unfolded and the which is now brought unto the light. So it was that as soon as the disappointment in 1844 came, which is represented by the little brooks turning bitter after having been eaten, an angel, the angel declared, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, Revelation 10:10. The second Advent movement was then reorganized and the title Seventh-day Adventist given unto it. Thus Yahweh charged his messengers to cry yet, to proclaim again, to continue preaching the additional light, the judgment for the dead, the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14. The purification of it by the blotting out from the book, Daniel 7:10. The names of those who are found not eligible to come up in the first resurrection, the resurrection of the Holy One, Revelation 20:5-6. Here is saying that inspiration does not at once lighten our path to the end, but that it does so step by step, that Yahweh's truth is progressive, that we can never really say we have all the truth to carry us clear through to the pearly gate. As to the means which are to make possible the return of Elohim's people to their own land, we shall read Zechariah 1:18-19. Then lifted up I mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns, and I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Anciently, the kingdom of Israel occupied the northern portion of the promised land, and the kingdom of Judah occupied the southern portion of it. The former was scattered by the kings of Assyria, and the latter by the king of Babylon. those who return unto Jerusalem in the days of Zechariah were from the kingdom of Judah, the Jews, but as the kingdom of Israel was assimilated by the nations, it consequently lost its racial and national identity. The powers that scattered both Judah and Israel are, you note, symbolized by the four horns, Zechariah 1:20-21. And the Yahshua showed me four carpenters, and said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Here the same powers which scattered Judah and Israel are again seen not as horns, but as carpenters, not to scatter Elohim's people, but to build for them and to cast out the horns, powers of the Gentiles, those who rule the land, clean it. Then, on one hand, the nations which do not rule Palestine are to arise as horns against those who rule it, and on the other hand, they are to rise as carpenters for the people of Yahweh. Thus will the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, Luke 21:24. So only those who survive the judgment for the living in the house of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17, those whose names are not blotted out from the book, Revelation 3:5, will comprise the church, among whom are the, to be the 144,000 sons of Jacob, Revelation 7:3-8. And when Michael stands up, then those whose names are left in the book will be delivered from the trouble such as never was, Daniel 12:1. They are the remnant, the ones who escape alive from the judgment for the living in the house of Yahweh. Thus the antithetical temple is to be built, Ezekiel 40:43, and the cities are to be spread abroad. And then these guileless servants of Yahweh, the first fruits, are to be sent unto the nations that have not heard of Elohim's fame, the non-Christian, and they shall declare his glory among the Gentiles, and shall bring all their brethren, the second fruits, all that are to be saved, into the house of Yahweh, Isaiah 66:16, 19:20. To be purified, unto the purified church of Yahweh, where there shall be sin no more, and no chance taken of being hit by the plagues, Revelation 18:4. Blind to this truth, unto the judgment for the living, the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, the day in which all things are to be restored, the latest sins are seen to be in a sad deception. Read Testimonies, Volume 3, page 253. In Testimonies, Volume 5, page 217. Unless they awake to their plight, they will be found wanting and spewed out. The Jews became blinded because they closed their ears to the prophets and took no heed to what they said. The angel of the letter sin church today is boastfully saying, I have not need neither of prophets nor of more truth, rejecting the prophecies and the messages even before they come, though he well knows that the message of the judgment for the dead is not the last. The judgment for the living is the last. And that's by this movement that we have underway right now, the fifth great movement, Matthew 20:6, of the fifth group of laborers, is called at the 11th hour to work in the 12th and the last movement, the 12th hour and the last movement, for the harvest of the world. That's who we represent. The book of Zechariah in its entirety has always been a closed book, but as its deep spiritual meaning is now unsealed and clearly brought to the attention of the church, then those who reject it and work against it are doing even worse than the Jews killing the prophets and the Yahweh. And Benjamin Roden, V.T. Hollis' successor, the author of this here study, Benjamin Roden was his successor, V.T. Hollis. And he did not believe in this prophecy, or he would have carried it on. And Brother Johnson did not believe it either, or he would have carried it on. It is now clearly seen that Yahweh's words lives forever. Man may slay the messenger of Yahweh, but they cannot destroy his word. It is indeed like the mustard seed, though it be trodden underfoot so that it can be no more searched out than can a mustard seed after it is cast into the ground. Yet as soon as the scroll unrolls, it springs out anew. When this message began to unfold, the letter of sins tried desperately to kill it, yet it still lives on and grows the faster. They were still trying to kill it, but since they were unable to do so, when it was as small and as weak as a tiny blade of mustard seed, how can they do it now since it has grown and borne fruit? We are therefore not to worry about a possibility of anyone's hurting the work of Yahweh. Neither are we to worry about how we are to get unto Mount Zion, but are to make sure to be ready to board the chariot of Yahweh when the angels cry out, "All aboard!" Let us ever remember that those who once wrecked the ancient kingdom and cast out its people shall now come to build it up and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles who now rule the land. So even our enemies of yesterday, Yahweh puts working for us today. So all those Gentile Palestinians and so forth that are in the land today, that are tearing up the place, they're going to be cast out. But he's bringing in some new Gentiles, Donald Trump and his army. They're first going to overthrow this country and set up Christian rule, I'll call it that. It's going to be Jewish rule, actually. Donald Trump has actually converted to Judaism. He's accepted Israel's religion, Judaism. And even though he may not be practicing 100%, but he sure has accepted, and he's accepted the seventh-day Sabbath as the truth. So that's a plus. This brings the end of our study there on Time of Reading, Volume 1, Number 11. We still have about 10 minutes to go. And so we're going to go into the next study. If only 144,000 translated, what chance for you? Text of address, October 26, 1946, by V.T. Howard. And the opening prayer thought for that study is also taken from the Mount of Blessing, page 162 and 163. And it goes like this. The reading is based on the scripture, "Give us this day our daily bread." The first half of the prayer Yahshua has taught us is in regard unto the name and kingdom and will of the Yahweh, that is his name may be honored, his kingdom established, his will performed. When you have thus made Yahweh's service your first interest, you may ask with confidence that your own needs may be supplied. Be not dismayed if you have not sufficient for tomorrow. You have the assurance of his promise, "Thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be filled," or be fed. Yahshua pulled nothing out of the storage, so to speak. He received day by day a fresh supply for all his needs, for himself and for his work. Yes, everything topics for his teaching. The wine at the marriage, the bread to feed the multitude, and even the coin to pay the tax. All these he received as he had need of them. Never did he lack a thing. If we make Elohim's kingdom our chief business, as he did, work for it as he worked for it, prayed as he prayed, trust as he trusted, then there will be no reason for us to receive less than he. Heaven's wealth will be at our disposal. In fact, he assures us, "All these things shall be added unto thee." Now, what shall we pray for? We should pray that our first concern be not essentially that of supplying ourselves with this world's goods, but rather that of advancing the kingdom of Yahweh. Pray that we may really realize that it is his business and good pleasure to serve our needs, and that we make it our business and delight to serve His interest. Okay. If only 144,000 translated, what chance for you, Cindy? Only one person knows who I'm talking about, so let's just go on. This afternoon, we shall resume our study of Zechariah 2. Inasmuch, however, as Zechariah 2 is a continuation of the story that begins in chapter 1, we shall commence our study with it. Zechariah 1:20-21. And the Yahshua showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to test out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Previously the prophets saw these as four horns, as powers that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem throughout the Gentile nation. But as the angel projected the prophetic view to the time of the end, he saw them as four carpenters, that is, as horns. They come to fray and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles from the land of Judah. But as carpenters, they obviously come to build for Judah. Evidently then, when the horns powers of the Gentiles are cast out of the land, and Yahweh's people are brought into it, then the times of the Gentiles shall have been fulfilled. Having been shown the symbolism of the four horns and four carpenters, the prophet's attention was turned unto another symbolism. We read about it in the first four verses of chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth. And another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak unto this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. And the fact that the angel suddenly ordered the young man not to measure Jerusalem is clearly seen that the man on his own initiative had started to do something that was not in the Yahweh's plan. Hence his endeavor to measure the city, number its inhabitants, was a mistaken idea of his own or of some other, for which he was quickly corrected and definitely told to abandon his trying to measure the city. That it would be as a town having no walls, no prescribed boundary line, because for the multitude of both men and cattle, it could not therefore be measured or numbered. Since inspiration is looking down unto our time, and speaking in our terms, the young man therefore represents latter-day Christian workers, young, not ancient, who subject themselves to the reign of uninspired Bible interpreters that limit the Yeshua. Imagine that the living saints in the city are to be so few that a man can number them, namely the 144,000, not considering that these are only the first fruits, Revelation 14:4, of the great harvest. For the angel's explanation that Jerusalem is to be inhabited by an innumerable multitude of both men and cattle proves that this was news to the young man. When and how is the stream of time? When and how in the stream of the time is this young man corrected? The only logical and fair conclusion one can come to is that when the spirit of prophecy unrolls the scroll, when Yahweh raises an interpreter of the scriptures, then it is that such a doctrinal correction can be made. And I'm that person that he has raised up to give the correct interpretation of this prophecy. Elijah David, 2016. So important is the living spirit of the prophecy in the church, as a young man's experience proves, that regardless of one's zeal, sincerity, and integrity, he cannot rightly serve Yahweh without it. that even one's best work and intention is bound to be at cross purposes with Yahweh. It is therefore a high time for the church to start believing all the prophets, what all the prophets have written, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but by holy men of Elohim spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20-21. For the inspiration insists that it is absolutely impossible for one to privately, without the Spirit of the truth, interpret the sealed prophecy. And let us remember that no revealed truth ever came, nor ever will come, through the halls of learning. It is therefore of the vital importance that you let alone the angel of the letter sins, lest you, too, be spewed out, Revelation 3:16. Now notice he said, let alone the angel of the letter sins. The angel is singular, letter sins is plural. So every time zone of the letter sins existence, the Adventist Church, she's had four prophetic leaders from 1844 up to 2002. The Seventh-day Adventist Church had four prophetic leaders, and that was Ellen G. White, B.T. Hallett, Ben Roden, and Rhodes Johnson. I'm the fifth one, but I'm not over Laodicea. I'm over the 10th candlestick of Zechariah 4 with the golden bowl over the top of it. That's the one I'm in charge of, not the 7th candlestick of Laodicea. So it says, if he chooses to feed on his empty sermons, still teaching that the church needs no more truth, that's this angel of Laodicea, and that's what Rhodes Johnson did, that she has enough to carry her through the pearly gate, that he can without inspiration interpret the scriptures and know what truth is, and let him himself eat his unholy feast. Tell him that you prefer to live on meat in due season, Matthew 24:45, direct from the throne of Yahweh. Now hear Yahweh's plea. They which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy path, Isaiah 3:12. Turn, O backsliding children, saith Yeshua, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you unto Zion, and I will give you pastures according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding, Jeremiah 3:14-15. Ever have your ears open to any claimant of inspiration if you are not to repeat the history of the Jews? For the Yahweh will not let you be deceived if you really hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you really want to know the truth, Cindy, for he is anxious that you keep up with his progressively revealed truth. There is therefore no danger for one to be deceived by coming into contact with error. But there is a great danger for staying in darkness by not coming into contact with the fresh truth. Inspiration counsel it thus. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of Yahweh, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. To keep this commandment is just as important as to keep any other. And that is as important as keeping the seventh-day Sabbath and any other commandment given you. To be more specific, the letter sin angel assumes that there are to be only 144,000 living saints, and the Jehovah's Witness teaches that there's only going to be 144,000 go to heaven, and then they're going to only go in the Spirit, because flesh and blood can't enter into the kingdom, they teach there in 1 Corinthians 15:50. And so they don't have the inspired understanding of that scripture, and so therefore they misinterpret the whole thing, and that's sad. 144,000 are truly living, physical, embodied saints, and the kingdom that they're to enter into is the one that is set up here by the kingdom of David here on earth before the probation comes to an end in this 12th parabolic hour. So it says, to be more specific, the letter sin angel assumes that there are to be only 144,000 living saints, a measured or a numbered company, who are to take up the kingdom. He also believes that no kind of cattle will be taken there, all of which is contrary to that which the heavenly angel revealed. that not a numbered company of living saints, but rather a great multitude which no man can number, are to be the immediate inhabitants of Jerusalem, the kingdom eternal, the church purified and set apart from the world, so that the called ones out of Babylon may find refuge in it. The 144,000 are the first fruits, Revelation 14:4, and the great innumerable company of saints projected in Revelation 7:9 are the second fruits, for where there is no second, there can be no first. This brings a close to our study. Our contact is at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now this service with a song by the Elijah David, a song that I have written, entitled Take the Short Way Home. If you want to live forever, then you gotta be better. You must endeavor at this end of the time. That binds you to this world in darkness and lifts your spirit the way on high. Take the short way home. Yasha knows the way. Just follow the signpost. Eyes on the light that's shining with love, and it will guide you to your home above. Take a short way home, just follow the light. Don't fear to the left or turn to the right. Just keep your eyes on Yahshua, the wonderful life, and he will guide you through the darkest night. Take a short way home, Yahshua knows the way. Just follow the signpost and you'll never stray. Keep your eyes on the light that's shining with love, and he will guide you. I'm going to save you one day. That's coming along. No praise to pray. No praise him in song. The words that he spake lifted my heart from despair and relieved my heart of my worldly cares. Take the short way home. Yahshua knows the way. Just follow the signpost, and you'll never stray. Keep your eyes on the light and you're shining with love, and he will guide you to your home above. Take heed to my story as I'm warning my friend. Time is at hand when all things must end. Commit your lot to the Father, and Yahshua your friend, and praise your wonderful name. Let the saints in your hand take the short way home. Yahshua knows the way. His followers are silent. Every stray, keep your eyes on the light that's shining with love, and he will guide you to your home above. If you want to live forever, you've got to be clever.